2 Samuel chapter 12 is one of the passages of Scripture that I think some people wish weren't even in the Bible, because was actually 2 Samuel 11. We're going to deal with 2 Samuel 12, but 2 Samuel 11 records that event, that sad, tragic, sinful event, that incident in King David's life where he committed adultery, murder, and deception to satisfy his own sinful, selfish lust. And that's, as you know, that's the story of David and Bathsheba. David, who was king of Israel, who reigned because God anointed him and appointed him and put him on the throne and blessed him so much, the one who's described in the Bible as a man after God's heart, the one who's described as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one under whom Israel flourished probably more than any other time. Actually, you can put the reigns of David and Solomon together, and under their reign, Israel flourished greater than any other time in their history. Maybe later on there was a few times, but it didn't last. And of course, this didn't last. But you know, this is a story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to a Hittite named Uriah. And he had converted to the old covenant law, to Judaism, and he was a captain in David's army. And of course, you know, David, the kingdom always had attacks from outside enemies. And they were in a battle at this point in time. And Uriah was away. And David, you remember, he came up on his roof and he looked down on the roof of Bathsheba. She was taking a bath and she was naked. And he lusted after her. And he sent his servants, go get her, bring her to me. And of course, you know the story. She became pregnant with David's child. David plotted to bring Uriah back and get him to go into Bathsheba and to fool him to say it was his child, and it didn't work. And so then he plotted to have Uriah murdered. You remember he told his captain, he said, when you go into the heat of the battle and Uriah's there, pull back from him so he'll be killed. Now that's premeditated murder, isn't it? That's third degree or whatever, or first degree is that? Yeah, first degree murder. So here in 2 Samuel 12, we see the prophet of God, a man named Nathan, who was sent by God to confront David on this very issue. Now, I've entitled this lesson, Grace Abounding in Christ. And I took the title from Romans chapter 5. You know, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's what we see here in this story, that David, in all of this dark time of his life, when he himself had lost sight of the reality and the joy of salvation, and that's what he said, but God confronted him, brought him to repentance, and we see the grace of God active here. Look at the first four verses of chapter 12. This is where Nathan begins with David, and he begins by telling him a story. And it says in verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, now here's the story. There were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This is how much he loved that little ewe lamb. Well, verse 4 says, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. He didn't take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took the poor man's one ewe lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So here's the story. Now you can just imagine Nathan standing before King David telling him this story. And he's obviously talking about David. But David didn't recognize it. And you know, I've heard all kinds of preachers, they'll go over this thing, especially when they go through chapter 11. They'll talk about, well, David did all this, but oh, he must have been troubled day and night the whole time, you know. We don't know how much time lapsed between the time that David committed these crimes and Nathan confronted him, but it was at least time enough for Bathsheba to have the baby. So we'd say at least 9 months or whatever, or maybe a year or more. But the idea that we get here is not that David recognizes himself in Nathan's story. It's almost like David has put this out of his mind. He's put it out of his mind. He's not going through sorrow and tears and trouble this whole time. And I think the reason preachers all the time want to talk like that is because they don't really think that a true believer could do this and then live with it. But I suspect that if God hadn't sent Nathan to David, he'd have been perfectly okay. He was the king. You know, he could pretty much do what he wanted to do. Now, he knew what was right and what was wrong. But listen to David's response. So David didn't recognize this. And we're going to find, one of the things that you need to read in connection with this is Psalm 51. And that's David's Psalm of Penitence. And that's where he realizes what's happening here, and God brought him to repentance. And what we need to understand, David was a sinner saved by grace. Now that's true. And you say, well, believers can't do things like this. Yes, they can. And yes, they did. That doesn't make it right. That's not our example to follow. And God's not going to, I'm going to bring this out here in a minute. That's not God teaching us what we can get away with if we believe salvation by grace at all. Because this is a tragic, dark day in David's life. And David suffered for it the rest of his life. Now I hear people say, I'll deal with this in just a moment too. But people say, well, David paid for his sins. Well, no, I mean, David suffered consequences. If you want to call that payment, that's okay. But you know what the payment for sin is, don't you? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. No believer, technically, in a legal way, pays for our sins. We can't pay for our sins. That's why eternal damnation is eternal. There's no payment for it except eternal death, and the equivalent of that, Christ paid for our sins. Jesus paid it all. Our debt laid upon him. His righteousness laid upon us. So he paid for our sins. So as far as David paying for sins, put that out of your mind. Now there are consequences, and I'll say this now. They're not consequences there are not immediate consequences to every sin we commit. If there were, we wouldn't be able to raise our heads up. That's right. Any day, even on our best days. So understand that, you know. But there is grace. And here's the fact. We cannot out-sin God's grace. Now somebody says, well, now I'll just go out and sin as much as I want to. And I'll tell you, you know what I tell them? I say, well, go on and do what you want to. If that's what you want to do. But that's not how that affects one of God's children. One who has the grace of God in our hearts. But look at what David said. Look at verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Now David thought that Nathan was talking about somebody in his kingdom. And David's anger greatly kindled against it. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Think about it. David, the king, pronounced the sentence of death. Just like God pronounces the sentence of death on all sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That as sin hath reigned unto death. And in verse 6, David went on. He said, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David's anger and judgment proved that he did not recognize himself as the culprit in this story, Nathan's story. But his words were consistent with God's law. He knew what the man deserved. You know, it's been established from the very beginning that sin demands and deserves death. Genesis 2:17, what did God tell Adam? In the day you eat thereof of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. dying thou shalt die. And that's what happened to Adam. That's what happened to us in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell in him. We fell into a state of sin and death where we deserve nothing but condemnation and eternal damnation, eternal death. That's what we deserve. Now thank God for his covenant of grace that was made and set up before the foundation of the world, because God's elect, we have been vessels of mercy all along. But David just spoke the truth here. And he says that fellow deserves death. He's going to die. Now, let me say this. Under the law of Moses, which David was under, the old covenant, the sins of both the sins of adultery and the sin of murder were both punishable by death. Physical death, capital punishment under the law of Moses. Do you remember in the book of John, where is it? John chapter 8, I think, where they caught a woman in adultery and they brought her there and they said the law of Moses says to stone her. Of course, there was all kinds of things wrong with what they were doing there in their self-righteous judgment. First of all, it wasn't to be vigilante judgment drawn out into the street and stoned. It was to be under a trial and done, and executed by the authorities. And secondly, have you ever seen, when you read that story, where was the man? She was caught in the act. So there had to be a man there too. They didn't bring the man. Maybe he was somebody of noble descent. Maybe he was somebody who was somebody. But they just brought the woman. So, I mean, that was all messed up. But the law of Moses did demand corporal capital punishment for those sins. Now, and think about ourselves. Even though, you know, I don't think anybody in here, I mean, I don't know for sure, but I don't think any of us have ever committed the act of murder or the act of adultery. But I'll tell you what, we've committed it in our hearts. Isn't that what Christ said in Matthew 5? When he said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you have the thought of murder, that's sin, that deserves death. So we're all, if we're in Christ, covered by his blood, robed in his righteousness, we're all forgiven murderers and forgiven adulterers. But under the law of Moses, that was punishable by death. But look at verse 7. Now here's where it comes out. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. You're the man, David. Here's God's prophet boldly proclaiming God's word before the king. If David had been what we call an evil king, I know he was a sinner now, and he did some evil things. But he wasn't an evil king. He could have just said, lop that guy's head off. That's what he could have said. Thou art the man, Nathan said. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is God's word. I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Now, what happens here in these verses, God is telling David, look at what all I've done for you. Look at how I've given you all these things. And how did you express gratitude? Well, you didn't. He says, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? I've heard preachers say that God doesn't see our sins. Well, right here, Nathan said, God told David through Nathan, he says, you've done this evil in God's sight. What do you mean God doesn't see our sins? Now, God does not impute our sins to us. He doesn't charge our sins to us in the way of condemnation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Can you understand why David would write that and glory in that? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. David understood that his salvation was by grace. But God sees everything we do, folks. He sees our hearts. He sees our thoughts. He's omniscient. The thoughts that we hide from others, God sees them. But thank God, because of Christ, because of grace abounding to us in Christ, he does not hold us accountable in the sense of salvation for this. He does not impute sins to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But you know what? This is how God draws his people back to himself when we stray like David strayed. Look at what I've done for you. Think about the salvation that God has blessed us with. Think about the blessings and the benefits that God has freely, and put capital letters on that word, freely, given to every one of us in Christ. That means he's given us unconditionally, without a cause, when we don't deserve and haven't earned any of these blessings, but God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. What do we owe God? We don't owe him a debt of a legal debt. That's paid. We owe him a debt of love, gratitude, obedience, all of this. And so God is reminding David of what he's done. He said, you've done this in his sight. Verse 9, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon, that is their enemies that were attacking them. And so he goes on. He tells David what all he's done for him and reminds him. And what we see here, again, going back to this thing about, you know, somebody says, well, David's paying, he's going to pay for his sins. Well, look at what God says. Verse 11. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Evil is going to come to you from your own family. That's what he means there, his own household. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Now this is God's chastising David. You might say punishment, but it's chastisement. It's not payment, because what's going to happen to David couldn't pay for his sins. The payment has to be equivalent to the crime. And that's eternal death. And then verse 12 says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In other words, I'm going to do this openly. It's going to come out, all that's going to happen to David. And this is chastisement. Anytime when we suffer the consequences of our sins, the Bible, I believe, tells us that it's falls under the heading of the chastisements of our heavenly Father who loves us. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. It's kind of like a commentary on that. That whenever we suffer in this life, children of God, I'm talking about, not everybody, but children of God, that it's the Lord chastening us, which means he is correcting us. He's teaching us. He's disciplining us. That's what chastening is. It's not payment for sin. That's what Christ did. But he teaches us. He corrects us. He admonishes us. And all of that is meant to do one thing, basically, and that is to bring us to repentance and drive us to Christ more and more. Hebrews 12 talks about after we go through these chastisements, which are not pleasant, which are hurtful, troublesome, he says, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what does that mean? That means we come out of those things looking to, resting in, pleading the righteousness of Christ even more. I know that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what it does. And sometimes there are times when we can recognize that we're being chastised for specific sins. There are times we can do that. And I often use the example of if you're speeding on the highway and you get stopped by the police and they give you a ticket. Well, why'd you get that ticket? Because you broke the law. You sped when you shouldn't have been. There are times when we are chastised for a reason that we don't know. I mean, not for any specific sin. Look at Job. The whole story of Job is about that. You know, that the problem with Job's three miserable friendly comforters was they were trying to pick out, Job, let's go back in your life and let's figure out what you've done to get God to do this to you. And there was no reason. God used Job as a shining example of how he chastises his children in love and where he brings them to. And Job had some hard things to go through. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. Think about that. But God kept him and brought him to see the glory of God and all that. And when it comes to each other, I mean, if you go out and commit a crime and you end up in jail, and if you're my brother or sister in Christ, I come to visit you, I can tell you why you're in jail. You broke the law. You did something that the law says you deserve jail time, and I'm here to visit you, you know. And you're being punished for that, and that's part of God's punishment. But many times, and I'll say even most of the time, we don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to look at each other and make a judgment and say, well, now you're suffering because of this or that or that. We don't know that. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to encourage one another. We're to express our love and our care for one another in Christ. Well, listen to what happens here now in verse 13. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, David sinned against Uriah, didn't he? Had him killed. David sinned against Bathsheba. But David says it this way, I've sinned against the Lord. Why does he say it that way? Because all sin ultimately is against God, because it's transgressing the law of God, breaking the commandments of God. When we sin against one another, we're ultimately sinning against God. And in his prayer of penitence in Psalm 51, what did David say? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So he said, I've sinned against the Lord. But look at the words of Nathan. Now here's grace abounding. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Could you imagine hearing those words in David's condition? God's put your sin away. Now how does God put away sin? Well, he didn't do it just by forgetting it. When God puts away sin, he's got to do it on a just ground. And the only just ground for putting away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's who David's hope is. Was back then and is forever. His hope was in Christ. He expresses that all through the Psalms. He expresses it here in the record of 2 Samuel because we're going to read in 2 Samuel 23 when we get to that point. I think it's the next lesson. David's last words, he said, although my house be not so with God, he hath made a covenant with me that is ordered and in all things sure. Well, who ordered it? God did. Who made it sure? Christ did. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And he said, this is all my salvation. This is all my... This is the only thing that David had to plead was the righteousness of Christ. And that's why he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are put away. All of that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And Nathan said, thou shalt not die. Now David was spared the penalty of the law of Moses. But he is also spared the penalty of God Almighty in eternal damnation. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so, verse 14, Nathan tells him, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, let me give you a few final thoughts here. A further consequence of David's sin with Bathsheba and his was the child that she had was to die, and the child did die. And David grieved over that. But you know what? They had another child, and that child was named Solomon. And it was through him, through that human, fleshly line, through Solomon, and through David, Bathsheba, Solomon, and on through, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come according to the flesh. Now think about that. Isn't that mind-boggling? You say, out of that great sin came the greatest of all works of God, sending his son into the world. Now, doesn't that tell you that in all of this, even though God cannot be accused of sinning, God's in control here. All of it. And that's mind-boggling. And somebody said, you mean God ordained all of this? Yes. And I have no embarrassment in saying that. Well, how can God do that and not be a sinner himself? I can't answer all those questions. I just know that God has no nature of sinfulness within himself. He's holy. He's just. But I do know this. He overrules and guides and directs all affairs of the kings and of everybody under them, all men and women, to accomplish his goal of glorifying himself in the salvation of his people, God's elect out of every tribe and nation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, people will reject this God, they'll reject that, and that's all right if that's what they want to do. But that's the God of this book. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's the God we're going to stand before, either in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, or on our own, even though we could say, well, we haven't done what David did. Well, my friend, we're sinners. And without Christ, all we are is condemned sinners. That's all we are in Christ, without Christ. Without his blood to wash away my sins. Without his righteousness imputed to me. To give me a right standing before God. All I am at my best is a condemned sinner who will die eternally without him. Now, I know what unbelievers do with things like this. And here's what, remember what Nathan said to David. Howbeit, verse 14, because of this thy deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, that's probably one of the worst things that comes from a child of God who strays to the point of doing things that publicly bring scandal on the gospel. Right there. I mean, we could talk about all the bad things and all the chastisements and all that, but probably one of the worst things that happens when a true child of God strays to the point of bringing public scandal on the gospel is that they give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. And you know what people say, unbelievers, especially self-righteous religionists, we'll use this as an occasion to speak against our God and our Savior and our gospel. They'll say our claim of salvation is totally, they say that our claim of salvation totally by God's free and sovereign grace, that's worthless. That's powerless. Look at you. You believe you can sin all you want to. Well, no, we don't believe that, but that's what they'll say. And so I want to leave you with this. Let's all remember that David's sin. The sins of God's people, especially those in the Old Testament, because we have, you know, we have the sins of we have the sins of Noah, the sins of Abraham, the sins of David. We could go on and on. These things are not recorded in God's Word, obviously, to be examples for us to follow. You're not to follow David in committing. I know we're all guilty of heart murder and heart adultery. I know that. But we know better than to think that we can just go out and get away with it because we're saved by grace. These things aren't recorded to show how much we can get away with because we're saved by grace. Look at David's life after this. David the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote some of the most precious psalms even after this, his life was pretty miserable. His own son tried to take him off the throne and overthrow him. That's when Nathan said that evil's going to rise up out of your own house. His wives, his sons, his kingdom. And that's why at the end of his life, he said, although my house be not so with God, my house, my family, my kingdom is an absolute mess. But my state and my standing before God is secure in Christ. And so understand that, you know, we see this whole episode was well within God's sovereign predestinating purpose. Even though we cannot accuse God of sin, it shows how God sovereignly overrules the sins of mankind to accomplish his purpose. And I would suggest that you take time, sometime today or this week, read Psalm 51. That's a beautiful psalm. It's David's psalm of penitence when it was exposed and brought out. And understand now, it expresses when David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David didn't lose his salvation here. The righteousness of Christ was not perverted here. It was not contaminated here. But he says, "Restore unto me the joy, the peace, the rest of thy salvation." Okay.